As you do, if you would, take your Bible and look at Colossians chapter 3, and we're going to be there in just a moment. If you need a lesson sheet, they're there on the back. Hopefully one of the kids was able to bring that around to you, but they're there in the back at the Welcome Center. If you're watching online tonight, you can go to the website and you can find it there on our Connect page and follow along in the notes for this evening. If you remember, it's been a couple Wednesday nights since we met in normal fashion. Last Wednesday, we were online for a couple different reasons, last-minute reasons. The week before that, we had our candlelight service. And the week before that, we finished up the book study of Ecclesiastes. And so we are ready to start into a new book of the Bible that we're going to just walk our way through on Wednesday evenings. And I'll leave you in suspense and tell you about that in a couple weeks when we start it. But we're going to wait a couple weeks to kind of begin that. We have some people still traveling and a few out with sickness and kind of going to gather everybody back in. And then we will start that in a couple weeks. But while we are waiting to begin that, it's going to give me the opportunity to dive a little bit more into a couple passages on the next couple Wednesday nights. And we're going to dive in just a little bit more into the passage or the text that we studied on Sunday. And so if the sermon wasn't long enough Sunday, tonight we'll just keep continuing on with that same sermon. It's not the exact same sermon, but going to delve into one particular thing. And I was telling Philip today, this is a little unusual for me. It's an unusual style. This is more of a topical, if you would, lesson this evening. It's really what we're going to do is we're going to pull one point from our exposition or our sermon on Sunday, one verse, and we're going to use that verse and let it point us to a particular application tonight. And we're going to give you a little bit more. We're going to dig into that verse just a little bit more. And then as we dig into it, we're going to ask two questions, practical questions, and then apply it to our lives. And so if you would, look at Colossians chapter 3. And we've been studying Colossians on Sunday morning for some time. And you see, the beginning of the particular chapter says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God." So we began chapter 3 studying and asking ourselves, how can we seek the things that are above? Then it goes on, verse 2, "Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for you are dead and your life is hid with Christ." And he is challenging us and saying, set your eyes, set your mind, set your heart on things not of this world. This should not be the all-consuming subject or topic or seat of affections or the love of our lives. Things, our lives should not be rooted here to this earth. And we should ask ourselves that question on a regular basis. Is the majority of my life or my thoughts or my affections consumed with things that will one day, for me at least, vanish and go away? There are relationships on this earth that we should be committed to. Those, in a way, are eternal. There is God's work, God's spiritual growth in our life. That is eternal. There is witnessing and bringing people to the gospel. There is the work of the church, and those things are eternal. But my house, my stuff, and my hobbies, all those things go away. And so we should ask ourselves a question, are we setting our minds and our hearts on things that are above? And then it gets very specifically pointed, not on things on the earth. And as hard as that is sometimes to really grasp in our minds, he's not really leaving any room for interpretation there. He's writing to Christians, and he says, Christians, set your mind on things above, not on the earth. Then he goes into some explanation as to what that looks like. And he says, when Christ, who is your life, shall appear, verse 4, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. And then he gives this list. And a few weeks ago on Sunday morning, we studied a little bit through that list of things that he says, mortify, put to death, or see, put to death these sins in your life. And then verse 8, he says, put off all of these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. So he says, kill sin, put it off. And then he goes on at the end of verse 9 and says, put off the old man with his deeds. Then this past Sunday, we study verse 10 down through verse 17, where he says, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. And we alluded to this a little bit Sunday morning, but he's saying, be renewed by your knowledge of Christ. The more you know of Christ, the more you should become like Him. The goal is to reflect the glory of Christ, not by living out our own actions and deeds and drawing attention to ourselves or living with our own desires and ambitions at the foremost, but by taking on the mind of Christ in our hearts. And so he says, put on the new man, not just any new man, not just being renewed and looking new, but renewed by the knowledge of Christ. And we hinted a little bit at this Sunday. He said, where do we get our knowledge of Christ? He's not here with us physically. Nature we can look at and know that there's a creator and there's a God, but it doesn't tell me specifics about Jesus. There's no eyewitnesses still on this earth that saw Jesus in person. And if you've ever played that little game with the kids of whatever they call it now, phone tag, and you go through and one person tells one person something and it changes all the way down. So if we were to just try to trust word of mouth and say, well, so-and-so knew so-and-so, and we've passed it all the way down from Christ, that's not how we know about Christ either. How do we know about Jesus Christ? We know about Him because God has chosen to tell us of Him in His Word. That's where we're going to focus on tonight. Notice it says, put on therefore. In verse 10 it says, put on the new man, put on therefore as elect of God. And then he starts listing some of these characteristics of what the Christian should look like, how his life should be affected. In chapter 1 and 2, chapter 1 he tells us of the supremacy and the sufficiency of Jesus Christ because He is God. Chapter 2 he says, this should affect your life because He lives in you. And then in chapter 3 he says, this is what that looks like and this is how you will be changed. And he goes on, he gives this list, holy, beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. So he gives this list of this is what a life that follows Christ should look like. How is that accomplished? Verse 15, we talked about this Sunday. We let the peace of God rule in our hearts, to the which also you are called in one body. And be thankful. We spent a little time on each of those. And then now tonight, we're going to really look at just one phrase in verse 16. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. And we're really going to try to break that down. It says there in your notes, before we start a new portion of our Bible or of the Bible in midweek services, we're going to take a moment and look and think about the word of God and our commitment to it at the new year. We talked a little bit Sunday. We said, the new year, it's sort of a reset button for a lot of different things. But in a lot of different ways, the new year really doesn't change a lot of other things. Bills still need to be paid. Things still need to happen. The problems of life are still problems. Issues of life are still issues. And if we're not careful, our bad habits that we want to switch at the new year just stay bad habits because we don't really seek out or take action to change them. But I want us to look particularly at the habit that as Christians we all want to take on to ourselves spiritually, and that is our commitment and our study and our thought process, our meditation and our memorizing, our studying, seeking out the Word of God. And we're going to take it from this phrase in Colossians 3. Look at verse 16. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. So for a moment, let's look at these and try to apply some practical truths, because the one thing that we know we must have in this particular year is more of the Word of God. Let's ask Him to help us. Father, thank You for Your Word, that it is true and that it is right, that we never doubt, that we never have to be afraid of it, but that it is from You and that it teaches us. And we ask that You would guide and direct us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want you to look there at the first point as we get started tonight. And here's all we're going to do. We're just going to walk through that phrase, just looking at each of the words and sort of try to dig a little deeper and then apply it. Now, nothing you're going to hear tonight is novel or new. Nothing that you're going to hear is going to all of a sudden give you some wide open revelation that you've never had before. And all of a sudden, your Bible study is going to become so much easier and deeper and richer. There is no easy button to press to just all of a sudden master my time and my ability or my commitment to the Word of God. It's a battle inside of me. Because as we said Sunday morning, we are a new man, but in a way still trapped or held by a sinful physical body. And so there are still temptations. There are still old desires that make me long for other things or that distract me from the Word of God. But notice what he says in verse 16 again. We're going to say it over and over and over again tonight. Let's let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Let's look at these phrases and just sort of break it down as we go. Look at the first phrase that we're going to talk about. It says the word of Christ. Very simple. There's some that have batted around different ideas as to what this means. I think it's fairly self-explanatory. It's fairly easy to understand. He's talking about the Scripture. He's talking about the Bible. There are some that have said or insinuated, said, well, he's probably talking about the words of Christ, the teachings of Jesus. And so actually reading what Jesus taught. And of course, that would be helpful as well. Or he said, the words about Christ, dwell on things about Christ. But it's fairly easy to see here. He says, the word, singular, of Christ. The word of Christ is simply the Scripture. We just spent a whole year studying about the fact that the Bible is the message of Jesus Christ. That Jesus is the author of the Bible. He's the subject of the Bible. He's the topic of the Bible. And ultimately, He is the end of the Bible. He is the author and finisher of our faith. The entire Scripture. So it's easy to see how Paul is saying the Word of Christ. This is the Bible, God's revelation to us. And it's all pointing toward Jesus Christ. We talked about that for over a year, or almost a year, from Genesis to Revelation. Every page points us to Christ. And I want you to think about this, that God has chosen to glorify and magnify Himself specifically by His written Word. Now, let that sink in for a moment. That is not new. That's not something that is going to shock you, the Word of God. He's chosen to communicate Himself to us by the written Word of God. You say, well, why did He do that? I'm not sure. You know, some of us, I don't like to read. I don't like to sit down. I have trouble retaining things. I have trouble reading. Couldn't God have chosen any other way to communicate Himself to us? Maybe some telepathic way that He could just put Himself into our minds, or we could just see it as we go out in nature and just know some things specific about God. But it's how He created us. It's how we bring in some information. It is a way in which He can write out His Word and that it remains unchanged to us. And so He passes this on. And it's simply, this is, you say, well, why did God do that? I don't know, but it is simply how He chose to work. That He gave us a written Word. And there is no excuse that we can possibly make. There is no way that we can stand before the Lord and give any sort of account and stand before Him and say, I didn't really know you. I didn't know a lot about you, because we have no excuse. God has given us His Word. In fact, in today's world, in the modern world in which we live, I would dare say it is probably easier for us to study and understand the Word of God than it is any other generation before us. You can read the Bible on any device that connects to the internet. You can own 50 Bibles. You can keep one in your home. It's easy. They're not expensive to buy for the most part, unless you want an expensive one. But we can attain them. It's not like we just have to have portions and pieces of it. We can have the whole Word of God. We can decorate it with it. We can put it across our houses. I can read commentaries on it. I can read what other pastors have said about it. I can go online and listen, if you had the time, to thousands of sermons a week of people expounding on the Bible. I could listen to podcasts about, I can retain and take in so much information about God's Word. But often we choose not to, for one reason or another. But at the very bottom line, there is no excuse. And he says here, let the Word of God, or let the Word of Christ, dwell in you. If God has chosen to communicate this way to us, we really can't choose another way to try to learn about God. Have you ever thought about that? I know people, I've tried to talk to people sometimes about spiritual growth or counseling someone about something. Have you been in God's Word? Have you studied God's Word about this? Have you looked for an answer in God's Word? Well, no, I haven't done that. I kind of talked to this person, or I sought it out here, I looked for it there. If God says, this is how I'm going to speak to you, we don't get to choose another way to try to learn about Him. That's not the way that it works. You can watch Christian documentaries and movies. You can read books about the Bible. We mentioned those a moment ago. You can read Bible studies about Scripture. But without getting into Scripture yourself, there is no way that you're going to grow in the communication that God has chosen to give us about Himself. And so sometimes we think we're going to do it some other way. And I've heard people say, I'm just going to be out in nature. I'm going to try to learn from humankind and humanity and my experience. But God very simply, you have it here in this verse, the way it's phrased, God simply has given us the Word of Christ. I want you to look at the second part, or the second couple words or phrase that we're going to look at in this particular text. Look at chapter 3, verse 16 again. Let the Word of Christ dwell. Now, there are two words in our language, but let dwell is actually one word in Greek in the original. There's different types of tenses that can be used, and so it's sort of a command to allow something to dwell. And so those two words really are one word, but it's a command. And notice what it means. It says the word here means to dwell or let settle in a stationary way. Our relationship and our commitment to God's Word is not intended to come and go. It is to live and to dwell, to tarry as a permanent fixture in our lives. Look at 1 John chapter 2, if you would, very quickly. We're going to flip to a number of passages over the next little bit, in the next few minutes. So just have your Bible ready there, or pull it up on your phone, whichever. Look at 1 John chapter number 2 and look at verse number 14. 1 John chapter 2, verse number 14. It says, I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known Him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong. And notice this, and the Word of God, notice this word, abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. So he's writing, John is writing to a group of Christians here, and he's saying, I'm writing to the older gentlemen, and I'm writing to the young men. And here's what he calls them. He's calling them strong, not physically, not emotionally, not like in their terms of manliness. He's calling them strong spiritually. He says, I'm writing to you because of the strength that you have gained spiritually. Why is it that he can call them strong? Because you're strong. Notice this. The Word of God abideth in you. You cannot be a strong Christian without God's Word dwelling in your heart and mind. I'll read Psalm 119. You can find your place back in Colossians for a moment, but I'll read Psalm 119, verse number 11 to you. It says, they compass me about, yea, they compass me about, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. Oh, that's Psalm 118. 119 says this, Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. I rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate on thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. Just those few verses, 11 down through verse 16, he says about God's word, I have hid it in my heart. He is blessed when he says he blesses it when he thinks about it. His lips declare it. He rejoices in it. He meditates in it. He respects it. He delights in it. And he commits himself not to forget it. What is he doing? He said, I am allowing the word of God, as Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. I am allowing the word of God to dwell inside me, to like take up habitation in me. I am purposefully submitting my heart, my brain, my life, my thoughts, my emotions, and even, of course, feeding into my actions. I'm allowing the Word of God to indwell in all parts and aspects of my life. It, kind of the way that I think about it, sometimes I think the way that we treat God's Word, maybe intentionally or unintentionally, you think about the you think about colonial times, and you think about the British and the Americans, and right when they were on the brink of revolution, one of the straws that was sort of the final breaking point was the ability for British troops to be able to quarter in somebody's house or be able to just take up residence in somebody's house without their choosing. They were traveling along the way. They moved troops into a town or a city. You had to give them lodging. There's no choice. They just have to come in and they live. And some people did it with rebellion. Some people did it grudgingly. Some people tried to reject it a little bit and keep them out. And sometimes we sort of do that with the Word of God. God wants His Word to dwell in us, but we only let it in when we feel like we have to. We only let it in when we feel like we have need, but quite rather the opposite. We should be welcoming in the Word of God any way that we can to let it dwell and take up residence in our lives. It should be a place of permanent residence, not coming and going, as often we pick and choose. Now, I don't have it there in your notes. I kind of added it in after, but if we're thinking about each and every individual word here, let the Word of Christ dwell in who? You. Think about what it's saying there. It's talking about a very personal way. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you. You have to learn the Word of God for yourself. You have to hear and see the Word of God. You have to let the Word of God penetrate your heart and change your life. You say, well, why are you making a big deal about the you there? Because it has to happen to you. It doesn't happen just because you're part of a church that you think or that hope you they handle the Word of God correctly. There's good teachers, or you go to a class that's good, or you listen to somebody online. That does not transform and change your life. The Lord may use that to point you to what will transform and change your life, but the Word of God has to be a part of your life personally. It's not enough that it's for your husband or for your wife or for somebody in your church or your pet. It has to be in you as an individual personally. It is God's Word to you. It is God's Word to the world. It is God's Word to Christians. But in this powerful way, it is also God's Word to your life. A few weeks ago, this kind of interesting illustration, but a few weeks ago, right before Christmas, I was in a store. And I saw someone that I'm familiar with, just an acquaintance that I've kind of passed in a couple of different ways, mainly at the gym that I go to, and we've talked there, and he came up to me in shopping for some Christmas presents. So he comes up to me and he seemed a little concerned, and we talked for a moment. He said, hey, did you hear about, and he said somebody's name, did you hear about so-and-so? He said their first name. And in my mind, I immediately thought, and I recognized the name, and it was someone that I know, and that actually I've gotten to know on a little bit deeper basis. And actually just a week or two before, we had just had kind of the first real, I guess you'd call it, gospel conversation that we had been able to have. He kind of opened up and talked to me about what he felt about God and Scripture and the Bible and the gospel. And so it was the first time he ever did that. And he said this person's name, and he said, they passed away this morning. And I was just shocked. This person's not that old. I think they may be in their their lower 40s, and it just shocked me. And I'm really kind of broken about it for a few minutes. I texted Joy about it, and we talked about it. So this person, this acquaintance, comes to me and tells me something happened. Yesterday, very interestingly, I walked into the gym, and guess who was standing there? My friend that I thought was dead was standing there in the gym. I thought, this is really odd. How do I have this conversation with him? So we ended up talking for a moment. I said, this is super weird, but I saw so-and-so at a store, and they said you died. And they only told me the first name, right? That's all they said. They just said so-and-so's first name. Evidently, there's an older gentleman in his mid-80s that also frequents the gym that has the same first name. This man is the one that passed away. Now, I am sad for his family, but someone who passes away at the age of 85... that's a completely different circumstance. And in my mind, it's a completely different person in my mind that has happened to. But what ended up happening? I heard by hearsay, and the information was not correct. And in my mind, I all of Christmas break, we went up to Michigan. For the whole time I was in Michigan, in my brain, every now and then I'd think about him, and I'd be sad. And all my emotions and my thoughts and all that my heart felt about it were completely based on what someone else told me about something. Now think about this. You cannot grow spiritually and have what you need spiritually if you base everything that you know about the Word of God on what someone else tells you about it. It just not, it does not work. We're all flawed. We're all sinful human beings. And so if you base what you think about the Bible, you base your spiritual growth about what you just simply hear from this platform or from your class or on a sermon, that is not enough. Because the truth is, we sometimes make mistakes even in how we handle things. Or we may not say something in the way that God really wants to work or intends to move in your life. And you won't get that unless it is in you personally. And then it's also dwelling. But then notice the final word there in the phrase. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. The word there is plousios. It comes from the word polys, which you hear of polytheistic or anything with the kind of the prefix poly. It means many in number, numerous, or much in quantity. So the instruction here is for us to allow God's word to abide, to dwell, to take up residence in us. And it's clear that we do this by being connected to the word of God much or many times. That's the emphasis that he's making here. He's not saying let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, and he's talking about like some affluent way or riches, or like God has treasures, though he does have treasures in his word. That's not the type of richly that he's using here. He's saying, let the word of God dwell in you richly, meaning abundantly, a lot of it. Somebody that is rich, why are they called rich? Well, they go by money, which is dollars. And if someone's rich, it's because they have many of them, right? They have much of it. And so he's saying, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. What does he mean by that? Let God's word be in you much. Let God's word abide or go to it frequent. Let it be many in your mind, plural, over and over and over in your heart. Notice he said a phrase here. We're not to receive God's word scantily, just every now and then. And I think it's one of the biggest pitfalls we have in our modern society and Christianity is that we go to the Bible when we need it. There are certain tools that I have purchased over the years because I use them consistently. Certain wrenches, changing the oil in my car, changing my brakes. There's a few little technical tools that I have to have for those particular jobs or things. So I've bought them because I do them enough, I need to purchase them. There's other tools that I don't use that often. For instance, there's a Roto-Rooter machine that you take the toilet off the floor and you run it through the line just for fun. And, I've never bought one of those, but I have had to rent it because I had to use it because in one circumstance it was necessary. And so I ended up, and I'm like, I'm not going to go buy the thing. They're several hundred dollars to buy. They're like 50, 60 bucks to rent. We had it happen here. So something I had to rent one for a toilet that was here not too long ago either. And so you rent those. Well, I don't need it all the time, so I'm just going to go rent it. Well, the same thing cannot be true of how we treat the Word of God. We cannot wait until we need it and then, like a rental, go try to find the thing that we need and then use that to fix our lives. That is not how God operates. Now, we can find answers for Scripture. We can find what we need for our daily lives. But the pattern that he shows us in Scripture is abiding, dwelling, and putting it into our lives overwhelmingly, richly, many times. And I think sometimes we pick and choose where we want to learn from the Word of God. We read the Psalms because they may be inspiring. We read Proverbs because it gives little tidbits of wisdom for life. But we may neglect some of the other parts or the whole of Scripture. Now, I'm not saying you need to meditate and read the book of Numbers and Leviticus every day, all year long. I'm not saying that. But you need to have a grasp and a scope of the entire Bible to let it dwell in you richly. It takes all of it, and it takes it consistently. And without that, there is no spiritual growth. Let's ask ourselves these two questions as we start to wrap up this study. See the phrase here, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. So I think we would say that's all of us, it should be our goal. If you're a Christian, I'm convinced, if you are a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, Jesus Christ has saved you by the gospel of grace only through faith in his sacrifice for you. I am convinced that deep in your heart, because he has created and made you a new man, there is a desire to be renewed and changed by the Word of God. It is there. Now, sometimes we bury it with other things and we sear our conscience to certain things and we neglect it for a certain time so we don't have that desire for it. But we should long for it in our lives. This study, and I have a random, my brothers know me very well. One of them bought me a wilderness survival book. Now, there's a good chance I'm not ever going to use anything in it, but it all intrigues me very, very much. And one of the things it was talking about was long-term hunger and starvation and certain signs of it and different things. You know, it's interesting. If someone goes for a certain length of time without food, your body has a switch in it that tells it, stop trying to get nourishment from food that you're digesting. Start getting nourishment from fat that you have stored. And then it goes from fat and eventually it burns muscle and it breaks itself down and you starve from there. And when that switch or that flip happens, you lose your appetite. You are no longer hungry. So you go without food long enough, you're starving for it, you're yearning for it. But then when your metabolism changes and you begin to digest the fat that you have stored, when that happens, you no longer want physical food and you have to force yourself. There's actually stories of people who have had long-term starvation there. When they're trying to help them, their body actually rejects it. They throw it up. It makes them nauseous. It makes them sick because they've gone without it long enough that their tolerance for not having it has built up. The same can happen to us spiritually. When we starve ourselves of the Word of God, true, real time and study in the Word of God, eventually we lose our desire for it. And what does it take? The same way that someone trying to help someone with starving, you have to force some things sometimes. You have to give nourishment other ways. Sometimes I have to get in God's Word to force myself to open that longing back up. And the Lord and the Holy Spirit will do that, of course. So number two, look at this. Why do we let it dwell in us richly? Reasons or functions for the Word of God. We're not going to really look through every single one of these verses tonight. I'll kind of give that there as your own study because I want to get to the end. C.S. Lewis once said, he said, I believe in the Bible, or I believe in Christianity like I believe in the sun. Not simply because I see it, but because by it I see everything else. And that goes with number one here. The Word of God enlightens us. It gives us understanding. It helps bring light into our dark and sinful hearts. Second, it nourishes and it strengthens us. It fuels us. It provides spiritual nourishment that we need to live. The Word of Christ is what connects us. The Bible says that Christ is the vine and we are the branches. How are we connected to Christ on a daily practical level? By the Word of Christ. That is what channels from the vine into the branches. It's what allows us, the Word of God is what allows us to grow and sprout and brings forth fruit in our lives. With each of these, you have a phrase there. The Bible calls, it says we are a new man. It tells us that over and over in Colossians. And each of these points, it has a phrase. The first one says the new man needs a new way of seeing. We need the Bible. Second one says the new man needs to be sustained by a new type of food. Matthew 4:4, he says man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word. And it talks about it sustaining us in that way. We read a moment ago, 1 John 2:14, he says, by it you are strong because the Word of God abides in you. It gives nourishment. Then look at the third thing. It washes, it cleanses. As the Word dwells in us, it cleanses us inwardly. The new man has a new heart and a new attitude and is cleansed and beautified, if you would, by the Word of God. We have a moment. Look at Ephesians chapter. It's just a couple pages over. Look at Ephesians chapter number 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 16. Ephesians 5, verse 26. Eyes are crossed tonight. Look at verse 26. That he might sanctify and cleanse us, talking about our relationships and who we are in, as people. It says that he might sanctify and cleanse it, notice this, with the washing of water by the what? Word. That he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. God sanctifies us, cleanses us, removes those things that Colossians 3 says we should put off. How do we do that? Not on our own, but by the power of God's Word, abiding, living, dwelling, taking up residence in us richly. Notice, it washes, it cleanses, it builds. We're saved, and when we are saved, we're placed into the body of Christ. So the Word of God builds us in two ways. It builds me personally, strengthens my life individually, personally, lays the cornerstone that my life should be built on, that gives me an anchor for my faith. What is the anchor? It says that Jesus is the cornerstone. So individually, personally, I should be built up by the Word of God. But more than that, He builds His church by it. The church should be focused. We should be gathered around God's Word. And when we go into outreach and bring people in and bring the lost in, we want them to be saved. And then when they are saved, we want them to be built up and brought in by the Word of God. Notice it goes on here in your notes. It says the Bible builds us up personally, but also corporately as a church. A church in which individual members are built firmly by the Word will withstand struggles and bear things together in unity. The Bible teaches us what we need to be unified on and what we can be different on as an individual, that our hobbies, the frivolous parts of life that are not as important. It says we're not going to fight over those things. We're going to be bound together by the Word of God and what it teaches us and how we should live our lives by it. And so the new man serves a new purpose. And so it must be placed, that new purpose must be placed and positioned by the Word of God. It completes us. The Word of Christ is the tool that God uses to complete and sanctify us. The new man has new pieces and tools, and he learns them. He learns about these new tools from God's Word. Maybe you've gotten a tool for Christmas at some point, or I don't know, maybe you bought your wife a tool for Christmas that you plan to just use yourself. Maybe you've done that. I don't think I've ever done that on purpose, but you buy a tool, somebody maybe bought you a tool or gifted you a tool, said, here's what you need, and you're looking at it and you're like, I have no idea what to do with this. I don't know what this is for. You know, you're driving the nail in with the side of a wrench and it doesn't work. God gives us the new tools that we need for our new life, our new being a new man in Christ, but we don't access those tools, get this, without the Word of God. It's the instruction manual for the new things that God has placed and put in us. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect. That word perfect just means maybe complete. God has given us His Word so that we can be complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. What is given to us that we can do that? Notice verse 16, all Scripture is given to us, that we could be made complete and filled with the things that God intends for us to have in our lives. But that only comes through God's Word. Now let's stop before we look at the last point. So we looked at, that's basically why we should let the Word of God dwell in us richly. That's our motivation. Now ask yourself the question very honestly and frankly. We won't even go to last year. Let's say 5 days. Now some of you may be doing very well because you made a commitment to read your Bible through, and January 1st, you started, and you know, you're 5 days in, 4 days into it. So you're doing pretty well right now. But just think about, in your mind and in your heart right now, are you committed to letting God's Word dwell and take up residence in you and doing it on a regular, constant basis? Because without it, you will not grow spiritually. You can be in the right church. You can be under the right teaching. You can have a pastor or a teacher. You could have a spouse. You could have a family member, a mentor, or a friend that is very committed to God's Word, that is following, that's trying to lead you. But unless you personally allow it to take over your life, you will not be changed. And that brings us to the last thing, number three. How we let the Word of God dwell in us richly? Here's just some practical thoughts and points. And you can look at Acts chapter 17 very quickly. Acts 17, and we'll just run through these. Really, I hope that you'll just look at these on your own time. Bring them in, and there's no perfect way for everyone. I know people that have made changes in how they read or take God's Word in and have thrived because of it. I know people that listen to it more in an audio form, and it has really helped open it up. I know people that have had trouble concentrating while they read it, and so they listen to it while they read it. It helps keep them focused on it. I know people that have listened to it, and there's certain things you can listen to it with music in the background. I know others that read it better digitally in quick form. They can pull it up on their phone and read it 5 or 6 times a day throughout the day, and that works better. Different things work for different people. So there's no just set pad thing, and I can say, do this and your Bible reading and study will be radically transformed. For different people, it takes different things. But here's some basics that everybody has to have. Look at Acts chapter 17, verse number 11. There's brethren, it says, that were sent away. So it's referring to specific Christians. And it says, verse 11, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind. Notice this, and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. He says these were strong Christians. Why were they strong? Because daily they consumed the word of God. They read it. You have to read it. It's just no other way. Notice there it says spend regular times, plural. It doesn't always work for some people to sit down and say, I'm going to read this for an hour and a half today. But it may work and say, I'm going to set a schedule on my walking break, on my lunch break, or in the afternoon when we sit down before dinner, I'm going to read a chapter with my family or by myself, or I'm going to do it before bed. But multiple times that let the Word of God come in. The first thing you have to do is read it. And then there's a difference, though, between read and the second point and feed on the Word of God. We all know there's a difference between reading something just to read it and feeding on something because you are interested in it and long for it. There are different things. I read the weather report. I do not feed on the weather report. I just want to see it, and then I will know, really, I will be no better for seeing it, but I still read it. I just read it and see it. I can't treat God's word that way. I have to feed on it. That means more than just letting my eyes see it. I have to take steps to chew it, to study it, to pray over two or three verses. Man, those two or three verses in my devotions really impacted me today. So what I'm going to do is instead of reading it and being like, man, those were great, I'm going to write them down or I'm going to pull them up on a card. And three or four times today, I'm going to pray and say, God, that convicted me this morning. Don't let me forget that. Place it on my heart. Burn it into me. Let it change me. Pray through a portion of Scripture. Literally, go through the Psalms and pray the Psalms to the Lord. Jeremiah 15, verse 16. Well, you can read that on your own time, but apply and let the Bible feed into your life personally. There's different ways that you can study and that it can come in. There's different plans there that are suggested. You can find those online. I can help you print those if you want a printed version of it. Those are just a few. There's a ton of them. Some of them help guide you through the whole Bible in a year. Some people, that's what we need. Some people, it's not. The 5x5x5 is a New Testament plan. It helps you by studying 5 days a week, certain numbers and portions. Then you can take in the New Testament a couple times during the year and meditate on it. Letter C, meditate and memorize it. In simple form, meditation is simply thinking on something over and over. It's interesting. You talk today in today's world and society, sometimes we think meditation is pushing everything out of the mind. But in reality, meditation is simply bringing something into the mind singularly and focusing on it over and over and over again. Worry is simply a form of meditation. It's just thinking about the same thing you're concerned for over and over and over again. Anxiety can do the same thing. Joy and happiness can actually come from the same thing. You can just take something that's good into your mind and think on it over and over and over. But we should do that with the Word of God, to meditate. And how can we meditate on it? We can better memorizing Scripture. Now, this is a place that I have failed in the last year or two compared to other portions and times in my life that I've been convicted, burdened about really regaining it. Sometimes I feel like, well, I kind of have enough memorized. I'm familiar with the rest of it. Why does memorizing help meditation? Because when you're mowing the lawn, when you're jogging, when you're working, when you're bored to death at work, when you're being impatient, when you're driving in your car, you may not be able to pull open and read the Bible, but if it's in my mind and my heart, then I can react to certain things. When someone speaks to me a certain way, or when there's a trauma or a bad thing or an emergency, the Word of God can be called on and meditated on at any point if it is entrenched into my mind and my heart. I'm giving you a few examples there. There's some different apps. That one, the second one, the Verses Bible Memory app, is pretty interesting. Several of these are. But you can actually pull it up and you can play games with Bible memory. Some of you like to play games on your phone. There's like 5 or 6 different ways they'll do it. It'll show certain words. You have to fill in the other ones. It'll put phrases in the verses all out of order and you have to put them back in the right place. It'll put blurry words up and you have to write the first letter of each word and it'll start coming up. It's sort of games as you go through. You say, well, that sounds silly, but it's a way to put God's word into my heart. Whatever I have to do to continually meditate, memorize. Then look at the next one. You say, sing. What do you mean sing the words of Scripture? when Colossians 3:16, the very next phrase after ours, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Notice this, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. It directly links the singing of God's people to God's word. And I think that singing, why is it that in school, you know, you walk through our elementary school particularly, and you walk through the halls on a certain morning, they're singing the alphabet, they're singing the states and capitals, they're singing the presidents, they're singing the elements of the periodic table. They're singing everything. Why are they singing everything? That's what I wonder sometimes when I go through. Because if I catch a little shot of the wrong song, it will be in my mind the rest of the day. And I'm sitting, trying to study astutely for this sermon that to impress everyone on Sunday morning. And in my mind while I'm reading is A, B, C, D, you know, the whole time. Why? Because that song is stuck in my head. Well, what has it done? It teaches, it catechizes, basically. It teaches. Singing helps teach us the Word of God. And whether you're singing it verbally, you sing it, or your heart is singing it, or you're listening to it, write your own tune or find songs written from Scripture. Here's a couple different suggestions. I hope that you'll look at those. Some of them are online there. There's hymnal.net. People just write the Bible, literally take the Bible, write it to music, and put it on there. You can listen to it, and you can try to memorize it that way. We sing a lot of songs from Church Works Media, but they have a whole branch of their website that is just psalms that have been written to music, and they can help teach you. You can listen to them. You can listen to Grace Music is a great one. They have a whole, they set the whole Psalter to song, to modern tune or to song. And you can click on them. Some of them have the music written out. Some of them have a video. You can listen to a church sing it. Those are always the Scripture Singer app. You can literally open the app, find a scripture, scroll through. You can search for a scripture. You can search Psalm 119:1 if you want. Search that verse. It'll show you any song that this particular group of people have written to that tune. You can play it, let it kind of stay. They're 50 seconds, a minute long. Let it stay in your mind. But it helps me sing. It helps me search my mind throughout the day. You never notice that a song sometimes will stick with your mind a whole lot longer than a phrase will. But the Bible teaches we are to sing and to teach that way. And then finally, the last thing, to speak and to teach the Word of God. We're supposed to speak the Word of God to others. Encourage them with God's Word. Not just talking about other things or spiritual things, but God's Word. We witness to those that are around us. We teach through what we've been learning in the Bible. Say, well, I don't want to teach a class. Well, teach your family. You can teach in the church. Teach your friends and share what God has taught you. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16 says again, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Now, we have talked a lot, and I've been talking fast, trying to get through all of it, and a lot of different practical things, and some that are just suggestions. But all we've done tonight is just talk about the word of God. Now, let's not take tonight and just say, great, that was a good lesson. It talked about the Bible. I'm going to file that away and remember that the Bible is a good thing. You know, eating healthy is a good thing too. But if I don't do it, I don't get the benefits of it. Exercising is a good thing. But if I don't do it, I don't get the benefits of it. I can know it, but that doesn't change my life. There's a lot of habits that I could establish that are good habits to have. But if I don't do them and establish them, then it doesn't help me individually. And it doesn't help us to know that the Bible is like good for our lives. It only helps us when we let it dwell in us richly, abundantly. So let's ask the Lord to help us do that. Father, thank you for your word and that we have so much access to it compared to others and other times in history and other places in the world, languages that still are waiting for the Bible to be written fully in their language. And we really have an embarrassment of riches, if you would, by all the resources and opportunity that we have to know you through your word. You communicate yourself through your word. Help us not to seek or try to dictate or make ourselves learn from you any other way. This is how you've taught us. Help us be committed to it. Help us to let it dwell richly in us. If wherever we are tonight, if we don't have a desire to even get into God's word, God, give us the desire. If we have a desire but we haven't done it, God, help bring us to action. If we've been reading our Bible but not really meditating, yearning for it, longing for it, growing in it, God, take us to that next step. Wherever we are, help pull us into the next portion of growth in your word. And we'll praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to close with a word of prayer here in just a moment.